Joseph's brothers are finally completing the circle. They came down to Egypt. And they seek their brother. In fact, they were prepared to pay any price. Yosef now has to repair the family. And he can only do so when he sees that they are really and truly contrite and that their contrition is expressed in their willingness to do everything possible never to repeat their mistake again and to undo the past mistakes repeated. That's really the idea of tshuva. Tshuva is when a person sincerely regrets, but sincere regret has to result in sincere resolve. So Yosef accuses his brothers of being spies. He says, you're here as espionage agents. You're trying to discover the underbelly, the weak underbelly of the Egyptian country that I rule over. You're planning to launch an attack. And he says, no, not at all. Why would you say something like that? And Yosef says, tell me, you came in different doors, different entrances, different border checks. Why don't you come in together? And so they're forced to say, well, there's a missing brother, and there's a brother back home, and we have to try to rescue that brother. And Yosef says, really? You lost a brother. And what happens if the brother's a slave and you can't get him back? They said, we'll pay any money in the world. And Yosef says, really? Any money in the world? And what happens if they're not willing to sell? He says, well, then we're ready to pay with our lives. We came to kill or be killed. Ah, says Yosef, says, so you're ready to fight. This is what I said. He said, exactly so. You are indeed espionage agents. This is a mission. You came to reconnoiter the land. You have baleful intent. You seek to undermine my country. They protest, and Yosef begins the process of finding out whether they are real or not. So they're incarcerated for 3 days. And then, on the third day, Yosef removes them from incarceration. And he's very generous now. He says, listen, we're in the fifth reading, chapter 42, verse 19. He says, if what you say is indeed true, which I don't know that it is, he said, but if it is true, here's what we'll do. One of your brothers will be incarcerated. He'll remain in prison. And the rest of you, you go home and bring provisions. You still the hunger of your families. And then to prove that you are telling the truth to me, and that little brother that you spoke of, you'll bring him to me. And in doing so, your words will ring true. That way, you won't die. Yosef makes a very clear, veiled threat here. That way you won't die. V'yasuchein, and you'll do this. Everything will be just fine. Rashi says, on the words, bebeis mishmarchem, the house of your being watched, he says, ze sha'atem asurim b'yachshav, the place in which you have been incarcerated. So you know what it is. One of you will remain incarcerated. And the rest of you, l'chu aviyu, go el beis avichem, says Rashi, go to your father's home and bring provisions, shever ra'avim batechem, the provisions that will still the hunger of your families. Masha kanisim, that which you purchased here. And you purchased it l'ravin anshi batechem. You purchased it in keeping with the hunger of your families, of your loved ones. Okay, so you'll go home, you'll provide, and then you can come back. Isn't this a great plan? So one man says to his brother, but we are guilty. Alachinu on our brother. We saw the pain of his soul. As he pleaded to us for mercy. And we did not listen. Al kain, because of this, bo eleinu hatzora hazois. That's why this awful situation is now happening. In other words, the brothers of Yosef know they're totally blameless. They're innocent. They came simply to buy provisions. They didn't want to draw attention to themselves, so they separated themselves and came in different ways. But the truth is, they said, there's a reason for everything, and we know why this is happening. We have brought this upon ourselves. We don't know who this monster of an emperor is, this erratic fellow who's demanding things of us, but there's a reason. There's a reason, and we are guilty. What are we guilty of? So it says avol. Avol means kind of like but. Now, Yosef said to them, Ye'amnu divrechem. I just want to go over that word, Ye'amnu. The word Ye'amnu, which I translated as ring true, which that's euphemistic. Rashi says it means Yis'amsu v'yiskaimu. Ye'amnu comes from the word of Yit'amet. It will be true. It will be clearly true, demonstrably true. V'yiskaimu, your words will be fulfilled. For example, Kamoy, like we see, sometimes a person says, Amen v'yamen. Amen could be an act of religious devotion. Amen can mean, sure, I'm in agreement. Or Uchamai, for example, in the Book of Kings, let your words be true. Let your words ring with sincerity. They're all related. Amen and believing is not uniquely, it's separate. They're not mutually exclusive. So verse 21, they said, Avala shemim, but we are guilty. Rashi says, read it, ketargumai, Unkla says, bekushta. Bekushta here again is meaning the word truth. In truth, he says, we are the ones who are guilty. For the isi bebereshis rabba, I did see in bereshis rabba, lishna d'roimo, the language of the southerners. You know, like in the United States, they call it the southern drawl. So the southerners, that in the south they say, avol, but... And they mean Beram. Beram kind of like as like a yes, indeed, it is so, or it is true. So sometimes you have different areas, different geography with dialects develop. You know, like for example, South Africans, they go, oh, shame.
Rubbish.
Rubbish. Or in Australia, they say something like, For nothing. Things which in English, other English-speaking countries don't know what they mean, but those dialects develop a certain way. So Rashi says, actually, there is a dialect of Hebrew speakers, the Southerners, who in their Southern Hebrew drawl, they would say avol, but they wouldn't mean but or except. They would mean yes, indeed. So that's how it is here. Bo eleinu. This is coming to us. Rashi says that if you look at the grammar, the word bo can be understood in two ways. It could be came to us, past tense, and it could mean coming, dynamic, ongoing. This is why this is happening. Happened or happening in English. So Kani says here in this verse, ta'amoy beveis, the emphasis is on the beis. Means you emphasize ba'a, lefishu b'lashon avar, it has come to us. Not coming, this is not happening, it has happened to us. That's why this has happened. Shekvar ba'a, this is not dynamic. This is not, I think we're going to be in trouble. Trouble is coming. No. Trouble has come. We're in trouble. We have a monarch who's after us. He has accused us of high treason and espionage. We're in trouble. And you know why this trouble came? It came because we behaved badly. We had no mercy for our brother. The Targum says, Osolono. It has arrived. It has already come. Now, Rashi does not speak about the specific admission of guilt that they make amongst themselves. However, Ramban says, here is the point. They didn't say, we are guilty, it has come to us because we sold our brother. Look at the verse, it doesn't say that. It says, Asheimam anachnu, asheroinu tzoras nafshoi. We saw the pain of his soul, behischanene eleinu, as he pled, as he begged. And we didn't respond. So Ramban says they said it wasn't what we did, it's how we did it. It's how we did it. The cruelty, the indifference. Perhaps they could have justified what they did. In fact, they did justify it. But to justify cruelty? Impossible. And he says that was worst of all. Worst of all was how they did it. As Or HaChaim explains, they still believed on some level that they might have done the right thing. They felt that they were faced with an imminent and very real danger to the development of the Jewish people. They didn't understand Yosef. They couldn't comprehend his methodology, his manner of Avodat Hashem, and therefore they thought they were doing the right thing. But to be cruel? To have no mercy? This is something which is anathema for a Yid. And therefore they said, because we behave that way, now this trouble has come to us. Vayan Reuven, the eldest brother, now responds to his brother's inner pain and chagrin. And he says, Isam, he says, Lamer, Halo Amarti Aleichem. I told you so. I told you so. Lamer saying, Al Techato Vayela, don't do this sin. Don't commit this crime. Veleshomatem, you didn't listen to me. Vegam Domoi, Hine Nidrosh. Now his blood is being, so to speak, demanded. So what does this mean? First of all, Reuven is like, what an elder brother. Instead of taking responsibility or saying, I dropped the ball, I should have, he says, it's your fault, I told you so. But that's what he says. Much as you might not like it.
When the brothers realized that they made a mistake?
When did they realize they made a mistake? Quite possibly when they came home and Yaakov was crushed beyond imagination.
So they waited 22 years before starting to look for their brother?
Did they wait 22 years to start to look for their brother? Apparently they did. And they didn't experience the remorse and regret in like fashion. Yeah, the fact is they did not reach out to find their brother. That's true.
Tzaddikim, I mean, we're not talking about cruel human beings.
Right now, they're focusing on the cruelty. But here's the question in this verse. Okay, Reuven is like, don't you love that person who says, told you so, when you're in pain? Okay, but we're not even going to go there. That's who Reuven was. And you remember that Reuven, in the end, does not become the leader of his brothers. He is the eldest. He does not become not the Kohen. That comes from Levi. He does not become monarchy. That comes from Yehuda or from Yosef. But the interesting thing is, he says, Gam Domoi Nidrash, his blood is being now demanded of us. Blood. They didn't kill him. They sold him as a slave. So Rashi says, what does that mean, Domoi? Rashi says, Esen Vegamen Ribuin. Whenever you have the word Vegam or Ves in the Torah, it comes to include something. It comes to add something. And so, who else is being included here? Domoi, the blood of Yosef, Vegam Dam Hazokein. And also the blood of the elder, meaning the father. Aha. So now, first of all, we already know from the fact that this is inclusive of Yaakov and Yosef, and we know that Jacob is alive, we know we don't refer here to physical blood being spilt necessarily. We do not refer to an act of murder. We speak here about an act of destruction of the life. Yosef's life was destroyed, and Yaakov's life, the lives were destroyed, which is euphemistically expressed with this idea of the blood being spilled.
Reuven was busy doing
tshuva. This is true. And who was helped as a result of his tshuva? The answer is no one. When Yehuda did tshuva, Tamar was saved. And the Rebbe points out that's why Yehuda is the paradigm of Baal tshuva and not Reuven. Reuven's tshuva resulted in the sale of Yosef because he kind of dropped the ball. He went AWOL and he was busy doing tshuva. Nobody was helped. The Sefarno says, when he says Gam Domai, the emphasis here is about the cruelty. We saw this happening. You turned your back on your brother as his blood was being spilled. He says, remember, you threw him into a pit, expecting him to die. You didn't care about that. You were fine with that. And the reality is, he probably did die. He was a delicate fellow. He wasn't hardy. The Egyptians were known to work their slaves to death. He probably died. Where Ramban says, even though you didn't physically kill him, should he have died, and he probably did, we will be held culpable and responsible. Because ultimately, he was a child who was brought up, spoiled, with every possible need. He was a delicate person. Yelet Shashuim, Ramban calls him. A delicate child who was always feted, taken care of, thrown into the hell of Egyptian slavery? No way he made it. And don't think, says Reuven, that you walk scot-free because we didn't do it. You did. You caused this. And now his blood is being demanded of us. Interestingly, Rashi avoids all of this because the fact is they had come in some way to look for him. So you can't say they thought he was dead if they came to look for him. Therefore, Rashi says the word dam is not literal. But how do you know that? I mean, it says Gam Domai Nidrash. Aha, Rashi says, the key word is Vegam, also. Also is inclusive. There's somebody else's blood being spoken of. Who else's blood is being spoken of? Yaakov's. Is Yaakov dead? No. So obviously it doesn't mean with any literal form that Yaakov's blood was spilled. It's figuratively speaking. Once we understand it's figuratively speaking about Yaakov, it makes perfect sense to say it's figuratively speaking about Joseph as well. V'heim lo yodu. As this conversation ensues, they don't know. Ki shemeya Yosef. Yosef is listening to everything they're saying. They don't know this. Why don't they know that? Were they whispering? No, they're speaking loudly. Ki hamelet ben Yosef, because Yosef had played this game, indicating that he did not understand what they were saying in Hebrew. So they felt they could speak freely in Hebrew. Yosef would not understand, but he did understand because there was an interpreter between them.
So in what language they were speaking?
Hebrew.
But with Yosef, how they were communicating?
Well, Yosef, they spoke in Egyptian, or maybe the interpreter spoke to them. They found an interpreter who spoke Hebrew, who, by the way, was Yosef's son.
But all this conversation was heard, overheard by Yosef.
Yeah, that's correct. Rashi says, Le'yaduki shomea Yosef. Shomea here doesn't mean they didn't know Yosef was hearing their words. Yosef wasn't listening behind the wall. He wasn't, you know, eavesdropping on them. They didn't, shomea here doesn't mean physically to hear. It's not speaking about audibility. It's speaking here about shomea in the context of understanding. Like people say, I hear what you're saying. Maybe the translator wasn't there because they were not having any conversation now. So the translator had stepped out and now they were considering their situation, mulling over their lot. So Rashi says, Mavin Lishainam, he doesn't understand them. Ubafon of Hayumidabrim came. They were in front of him. They were within earshot of Yosef, thinking he doesn't speak Hebrew. Remember, the Pharaoh didn't speak Hebrew.
So
they figured he doesn't speak Hebrew. Kya Melitz Benesim, ki, kishahoyu medabrim imoi. Hoya Melitz Benayim. When they would speak, there was an interpreter between them. Hayoidea Loshin Ivri, who knew, who was proficient in Hebrew. Veloshin Mitzri, and he spoke Egyptian. He would then interpret the words so that this conversation could happen. He would interpret divrei and their words to Yosef. V'divrei Yosef, he would interpret the words of Yosef lohem. L'chach, because of this, because Yosef had this whole charade with an interpreter. I don't know what you're talking about. Interpreter, what say they? An interpreter would say, and Yosef would bark back in Egyptian, tell them such and such, and the interpreter would convey the message to them. And therefore, l'chach, they were of the opinion, She'en Yosef Maker Lashon Ivri. Yosef does not speak Hebrew. We can speak freely. He doesn't speak the language. Hamelitz, who was the Melitz, was the official Hebrew interpreter. Who spoke Hebrew? They hired an official interpreter on staff. The Egyptian government hired talk about a good job, a government job. You'd be an interpreter who never has any work. So Rashi says, yeah. That's the way they made it look. But really, who's the only ones who spoke Hebrew? These 12 brothers, the only ones. Who was it? This was Menashe Beno, because Yosef had taught his children Hebrew. So Menashe spoke Hebrew, but they had no clue. This Egyptian prince was actually their nephew. So Yosef hears everything they're saying. Vayisov me'aleim vayefk. Yosef has to turn away from them, and he weeps. And then he comes back. Vayidaber aleim, he speaks to them. Vayikach me'itam es Shimon. He takes Shimon v'yaser isele ineim. He incarcerates him before their very eyes. Rashi says Vayisov doesn't just mean he turned, but means nisrachik me'aleim. He didn't care if they would see him when they spoke, and they didn't care if he would be there when he spoke, because they figured he doesn't understand. But the language of tears is universal. If Yosef would weep in front of them, he wouldn't weep in Egyptian. They would see he's being moved by their words. So therefore Yosef went away. Shalo yir'u b'eicha. They shouldn't see him crying. Vayevk l'fisha shoma. Why was he crying? Because he heard that his brothers mischartan. He heard that they regretted what they did. He heard them expressing remorse. When you wait 22 years to hear some remorse, and you hear the remorse, it touched Yosef. Es Shimon, who hishlich lebar. You know why he locked up Shimon? Because Shimon was the one who threw him into the pit. Hu sha'amar lelevi. He was the one who said to Levi, ha! Hine balach alemez halazeba. This dreamer of ours is coming. Let's put an end to that. Davar acher, another idea why he would have locked up Shimon. Niskaven Yosef lahafrid melevi. It wasn't so much of Shimon being the troublemaker. It was just making sure that Shimon and Levi were not together, because these guys together were trouble. Shema Yisyatzer Shneim Lahadigesa. Next thing he knows, they're plotting his assassination, the way they killed the people of Shechem. But Yasser Aysel Leinehem, he arrests them, he incarcerates them before their eyes. This was only for appearance's sake. It seemed as if he was incarcerated, but in fact, he was really not incarcerated. Kiva Shiyotza, once they set off on their way, Hitziyu, we took him out of this harsh kind of prison, and Hechilo, he gave him to drink, eat, Veyashko, put him to drink. It was in a country club after. But as when they left their brother, thinking that their brother had been languishing in a prison cell. And that made their desire to bring Binyamin much more acute, because they have a brother languishing in prison. They didn't know that he was being treated nicely. And so, the stage is set. Vayitzav Yosef, Yosef commands, Vayimalu eskelehem, he says, fill up their luggage. Fill up all their satchels and bags, bar with provisions. Ulahoshiv kaspeim, and put their money back, ishel sake, make sure you put the money back inside too. Velasis lam tzedel lederech, and provide a couple of takeout sandwiches. Make sure they have some food to eat in the way as well. And it was done. By Yisua Sivram, they loaded up their satchels, their big bags, Al Chamareim and the donkeys, and they set off. So Yosef's behavior seems totally erratic. He's harsh, he's cruel, he's demanding, and then he's like a doting bubby giving them lunch. So we're going to try to take a deeper look at Yosef's seemingly erratic behavior. Let's take a look in the Biurim book, page Resh Nun Hei. Simin Tezvav, the Rebbe points out that his nahagusay shel Yosef nearest tamua. The behavior of Yosef seems strange, erratic. Tchila, initially, humisnaket alechev. He acts like a stranger. Medaber aleim dvarim koshim. He speaks to them with such a harsh tone. Va'af ma'ashim ma'isim. He doesn't just speak to them in a harsh tone. He actually accuses them, and his accusation is like, almost like, he doesn't just say maybe. He accuses them. He says, you are. He incriminates them. Menaglam atem. You're a bunch of espionage agents. You're spies. You're coming to undermine my national security. This is the old anti-Semitic canard. The Jews are undermining national security. What happened in Poland in the months leading up to World War II? Zugezunt, that whole summer. In the Siem, in the Polish parliament, there was incitement being spoken publicly against the Jews, that the Jews were helping Hitler. That makes sense, doesn't it? That we were actually collaborating, that the Jews were spying for Russia. Jews were forced to leave the border areas lest they collaborate and communicate with the enemy. This has always been the case. The anti-Semites have always accused us of undermining the national security. Nothing was different. Yosef behaves like a classic anti-Semite. And then Ulepeta, suddenly, he's like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Now he changes. All of a sudden, he's like a doting uncle. Now he's worried about them. Fill them up. You know, top them up. Make sure they have everything they need. It wasn't just the regular amount of provisions. More provisions. Make sure they're bursting with provisions. And then bring them back their money. What do you have to do it for? What's the point? He gave them sandwiches? He provided them with takeout? What's the point? So the Rebbe gives us a gewaltige explanation which provides us with a window of insight into the entire narrative as it unfolds before us. What is really going on? And what is the underlying theme that's being conveyed to us? Mipsukim kaidmim ayla, from the earlier psukim, the earlier verses, it kind of seems, shagam b'shashi Yosef dibar kashasim echav, that when Yosef speaks harshly to his brothers, whom isyachas aleim b'tzura ha'gonis, he still seems to be reasonable. He's reasonably unreasonable. He says, shilchu mekem echad, v'yikech zachechem, go bring a brother. V'yata hi'asru, and you'll be here incarcerated. V'yibochenu divrechem, and then we'll see if it's true, if it's not true. Prove to me your narrative, your story is real. If you are to be trusted, achechem echad, your other brother, one brother, pardon me, yaser beis mishmarchem. In the end, he says, you know what? First, it was an incarcerate everybody, and send one brother to bring Binyamin. He says, you know what? I'll keep one hostage. I don't need to keep 9 hostages. Keep 1 hostage. And you, all of you, at least take care of your families. Because if you had all the brothers hostage, how would one brother be able to take back provisions for the whole family? He wouldn't be able to. So Yosef, as if has a change of heart. He says, initially, I was going to take 9 Jewish hostages, send 1 back. I'll take 1. On the contrary, I'll take 1 hostage and send 9 of you back. And you can bring food that way. Yosef, ach torach lahadgish b'fnei of dezu. He emphasized, and he says later on, lahatzer, to kind of explain to them, clarify, he says, eshoi likim ani orei. I'm not just a crazy man. I do revere God. I do take life seriously. I'm not here to give you a hard time. I have responsibility to Egypt. My country's national security is being undermined by a bunch of Jews who seek to expose the weak underbelly of the Egyptian defense establishment. That's how he presents it. Now, since Yosef, by his own protestation, is Yosef does indicate that they may in fact be innocent. He says, I don't know. I haven't condemned you. I haven't convicted you. I have my suspicions, very serious suspicions. I have a need to get to the bottom of this. You may be innocent. I don't know. And therefore, this is not just the erratic behavior of a lunatic emperor. On one hand, he torments them, and then he's nice to them, and then he torments them, and he's nice to them. That sounds like a crazy person. You know, Idi Amin, yimach shemo, under his bed, he used to keep a box of grenades and a box of Tom and Jerry cartoons. A lunatic. He says, I'm not a crazy person. I'm reasonable. I understand you may be telling the truth. Great. Let's find out. Let's see. If you're telling the truth, everything will be fine. And therefore, Yosef is showing them, he's demonstrating to them, Shehu Yirei Elokim. Because if he would just be cruel to them, he's just a cruel man. He's just, you know, exploiting and taking advantage of this group of Hebrews who's arrived from Canaan. But on the contrary, Yosef's trying to say, I'm really a good guy. I'm not here to torment you. I have a responsibility. I took an oath as viceroy. I need to make sure you're telling the truth. And therefore, he shows them and demonstrates to them that he is sincere, that he is God-fearing. Mishtadel hu lefayas. He seems even in some way to now mollify them. It's almost like he gives them like a payoff. He says, here, I take care of you. I'm giving them, he's paying damages. I know I've tormented you. Here is, allow me to go beyond the call of duty. I'm giving you back your money. I understand I've caused you grief. I didn't mean to cause you grief. I have no choice. And Yosef's trying to convey this to them. He says, my point is not to bring grief. It's not to exploit or harm you. My point is simply to protect the country. This is similar. After Avimelech abducted Sarah and then found out from God that this was a really bad idea, Avimelech, what did he do? He right away tried to pay off Sarah. He tried to mollify her. There's all these residuals, and he's giving them. So Yosef is trying now to demonstrate. He says, I behaved a certain way, I did something, but I'm really not a bad person. I'm just trying to find out the truth. I have a need to know what's really going on. So Yosef's behavior seems erratic, but when you stop and think about it, it's actually quite logical. And in doing so, the brothers would fully buy into the narrative, the story. Say, he really doesn't know who we are. He thinks we are spies. We have no choice but to demonstrate that we told the truth and bring our brother Binyamin. Of course, Yaakov will hear of nothing like that and refuses to send Binyamin until such time as the family literally is faced with the prospect of starvation. And it is Yehuda, not Reuven, Yehuda who takes full responsibility, and it is Yehuda who enables the rest of the story to unfold, as they say, to be continued.